Hallelujah. If you want to open your Bible, I trust you have a Bible, to 1 Peter chapter 4, and we'll start in verse 12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you. There's going to be more, but let me just stop here. Why am I bringing a word like this?
No idea.
You're laughing.
No idea.
No idea. Well, and why is this such an appropriate word for this fellowship? As I think about the prayer needs that we have for this fellowship, my goodness, the people that are suffering here. You know the list better than I do. And you know, the suffering goes on, doesn't it? I think we have been well taught in the power and the authority that Jesus has given us. But it seems that, at least for me, I'm lacking in the part about when our prayers don't get answered the way we want them to be answered, especially when it regards the things that we're suffering through. And probably the only way you can know any kind of answers to this question is to have suffered in God. The second part of the coin, I suppose, is we believe that we will be here on this earth during tribulation. I called this suffering, persecution, and tribulation. I didn't know what other name to give it. And by the way, I think it's going to take 3 messages to get it all out. If I go my usual pattern, maybe we can do it all in one. Get it over with. Just like we'd like to get our suffering over with real quick. But as I started to say, we believe that we're going to be here when suffering and tribulation and persecution come out about on this earth. We have taught, and I'm printing right now with Gordon's help, we think we're printing, an article on rapture. I'm not defending rapture in this article, you knew that. I'm saying that we don't believe in an easy escape. So, and yet, we'd like to have an easy escape from everything that befalls us, wouldn't we? And when we don't get it, we're sometimes very distressed. And I think we're just a lot like everybody else out there. Where is our God? Where has God gone? Why aren't we hearing from God? Why isn't God hearing us? Maybe that's the better question. Why isn't God hearing us? And you know, brethren, as I thought and thought and thought about this, and I am going to mention some names here, I am totally, thoroughly convinced that God has heard every prayer that we had lifted before Him for your healing, for your deliverance. Brethren, we have got people that we know that need deliverance bad. Badly, that's bad English. And they come and they cry to us, devils are tormenting me all night long, all day long, I can't stand it. I'm going to go, you know, I don't know what I'm going to go, but I can't take this anymore. And we pray and we lay on hands and we rebuke and we get everybody together and lay on hands and rebuke. And it's the next day. And again, and again, and the phone calls, and somebody says, I'm in, brother, please pray for me. And I pray, and I think I'm real patient. And I hang the phone up, and I look at Rita, and I say, oh God, why? Are you people in, am I reading from a different script than where you guys are? Are you asking the same questions? Well, the only place I can go, brethren, is the Word of God. And we'll go back to Brother Peter here. Think it not strange. If you don't think something strange, then what should your attitude toward it be? In other words, don't consider this something unusual that we suffer. If it's not unusual, then what is it? Ordinary? Routine? To be expected? Can you give me some other definitions?
Familiar.
Expected? Familiar? Yes. Suffering in this fallen world that we live in, it seems to be part of life. And I don't know whether it's just our generation, but certainly other generations have had the expectation that suffering goes with life. I remember they used to make a vow when people got married, and it seems that they had an understanding of that vow, for better or for worse, for richer or for poorer. You know, in other words, whatever comes, we're going to do it. We're going to take it. We're going to take the good, we're going to take the bad with it. We're going to take the rain, we're going to take the no rain. We're going to take too much rain. Amen? We're going to take what life deals us out. So, Peter says, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial. And he's admitting that this is a trial. A, it's a trial, and B, it's a fiery trial. A, trial is not pleasant. B, add fire to it, and it's most unpleasant. Fire has a thing, if we were to give a description, and we're not, you know, we're not talking about natural fire, are we? When we're talking about a trial, we are talking about a spiritual fire. Spiritual fiery trial. Okay? And when we use the word fire, we are talking about something that burns and is painful. Amen? As though some strange thing happened to you. Maybe you've never heard my experience with the fire of God. Maybe you have. I see a few new faces, probably haven't heard it. I'm going back to about 1980. My goodness, that's a few years ago, isn't it? What, 18 years ago or so? It's hard to remember. What?
28 years.
How many did I say?
18.
Oh, add another 10 to that. I'm glad I'm not giving you change today. Okay, it's 28 years ago. Yes, I'm older than I remembered. And it was the most difficult time in my life. And I guess I can finally talk about it. It was so difficult that for many years I would not even mention it. It burned, it hurt. The pain of that thing lasted for years and years after the end of the tunnel supposedly came. And I supposedly came out of that dark spot. And yet, the pain of that circumstance, and I'm going to tell you a little about it. Everything in my life was being ripped to shreds. Or so I thought. And I remember coming to the Lord. I was living alone. I was the administrator of a nursing home. And I had also been given a responsibility. I had just started to preach the Word and in a little village in the Adirondack Mountains called Newcomb, New York. The whole town has a population of 500, or used to have. It's probably less than that now. the mines have all closed, and I don't know how many are there anymore. But it is a real town. It's on the map. And you have to drive 30 miles, 60 miles from anywhere to get there. And but it wasn't that far from the nursing home where I was working. So I was kind of in a double isolated area. I didn't want to be where I was. I didn't want God to send me to the middle of the Adirondack Mountains that are famous for snow and cold. You ever see those maps where growing things? And there's this little spot in the middle of upstate New York where it's some different color than anything else. You know, it's the color of some place in Canada or that northern spot in Minnesota. We have a spot like that in New York. That's where God sent me. And there wasn't much that I enjoyed about my circumstances. And I did enjoy preaching the word, but it was the time in my life when I said to God, why now? Where were you 5 years ago when I wanted to do this and felt like I was qualified to do this? Now you wait until everything is smashed and broken in my life, and now you bring me and you give me this responsibility, and I'm already overworked. And I've got this stupid nursing home, and the finances are going bad. I've got a director of the board of directors that's eaten the last three administrators and spit them out, you know. And give me a break. God, give me a break. I can't take the heat anymore. And I actually prayed this. I came home Sunday night from Newcomb. I went into my cold apartment that I hated. I hated it because I was there alone. And I said, God, give me a break. I can't take it. And in my prayer, I'll get to the word, by the way, but I want you to know that this is real. I identify with what's in the word here. I saw a hand. I saw a hand reach out. Have you worked with those little Bunsen burners in chemistry? Anybody go to school? Or, you know what I mean? I didn't take chemistry in high school, by the way. I majored in wood shop and, you know, agriculture and things like that. I never thought I was ever going to go beyond that. So, but when I got to college, I found out what a Bunsen burner was. I did have to take chemistry. It's a little burner, you know what I mean, it's about this high, it has a little base about like this, it has a little handle, you turn it on, you turn it off. And I saw a hand reach out, and it took this little lever of the on-off thing, and it flipped at 90 degrees. And the fire was gone. I mean, it was that quick, that easy. And I didn't feel any, you know, you feel this fire in your soul. Did you know that? You probably don't know the difference still. He turns it off. But he turned it off and it was gone. And I had the biggest smile on my face. And I went to bed that night and I slept like a baby. And the next night I slept like a schoolboy again, you know. And I was just, everything was so wonderful at work. Monday was just great. I mean, I had problems, but piece of cake, you know. Tuesday, piece of cake. Wednesday, it was just great. Thursday, I'm getting a little worried. I'm thinking, something isn't normal here. Friday, I'm really getting worried. And I'm beginning to think, but Lord, how am I ever going to get out of this place? You're not going to leave me like this, are you? And by Saturday, I'm really saying it to the Lord. I'm saying, Lord, if you leave me the way things are, I'm never going to see the light at the end of the tunnel. I'm never going to come into anything of a real calling. I'm going to be stuck here forever in the circumstance that I'm in. I'm in trouble. And the word came to me, Ephraim is a cake not turned. You remember reading that? Where is that? In Jeremiah, is it? I think it's in Jeremiah. Ephraim is a cake not turned. Do you know what a cake not turned means? Cake means pancake. Okay? How would you like to have a pancake served to you that's done on one side, and they take it right off the grill and slide it onto your plate? One side is done, the other side is gooey, and that's Ephraim. And you're expected to put your syrup and butter on that gooey side and just go ahead and eat it. And I said, yes, Lord. Ephraim, I'm in this case, I'm Ephraim. I'm a cake half done. Now, we're going to have to finish the other half, God. I want to be finished. So I tell you what, Lord, I want to make a deal with you. Now, this wasn't a bad deal. There were other deals that he didn't buy. Okay, this one he did. I said, Lord, I want you to finish me on the other side. I want to be a cake turned and finished, ready to be served for whomever you want. But I'm going to have to agree that you're going to have that you can turn the fire back on. And in return for that, I will not murmur, I will not complain, and you will not hear any more about it from me. Okay, Lord? I never heard a word, but I saw the hand. I didn't expect to see that hand again. The hand got a hold of that lever, and it pulled it right back 90 degrees to the on position. And in the spirit, well, I could see the fire, and I heard the fire. What did I hear? Do you know what it sounds like when you throw a steak on a very hot grill? You hear a sizzling sound. I heard a sizzling sound in my soul. And I felt the flames rush across my being. This time, I pushed the corners of my mouth up and I smiled. And I said, thank you, Lord. It's going to be finished. And you know what? Within another year, I think it was finished. See, I'd been in this thing for about 6 years. And I thought it was going to go on forever. I discovered that I needed the fire of God to finish me. Now, let's go on with a little bit of Peter, because I got a lot of verses here. Think it not strange, as though some strange thing happened to you. But if we're not going to think that way, Lord, how are we going to think? But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. Now maybe I should ask the question, how have we been dealing with our suffering? Are you dealing with it the way I dealt with it when I was in my, shall we say, 30s? And I had surely thought that I had set my life up in such a manner that there would be no suffering, that I was going to suffer no loss, that I wasn't going to be disappointed, I wasn't going to be betrayed, I wasn't going to be any of those things that hurt us. But it didn't happen. And I was slowly beginning to learn to rejoice. How many of you have learned to rejoice in your suffering? Those of you that are suffering are slowly raising your hand. Amen. You know what? There's no other way to go through. There is no other way to get through. If we don't rejoice in the Lord in that, it's going to be a spiral down, 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 down. But if we rejoice, it's going to go up. And we're going to come into the presence of the Lord. And you know, the Lord doesn't mind our being honest with Him about it. How many of you know that? You know, being honest and confessing where we really are with the Lord and how we really feel about it. And even if we're mad at God, when we say it to the Lord isn't when He's going to find out about it. He knew it before you opened your mouth and said it. And maybe it was good for you to tell Him. Amen? He said, it says here, when His glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. In other words, partakers of Christ's suffering. How many of you want to be a partaker with Christ? What did Paul say? And help me here. Where did he say it? It just comes to me. That I might know Him. It's in Philippians somewhere, isn't it? That I might know Him. Let's turn to that. Some of you have got it right down, haven't you? I think you could be right, sister. Philippians. That I might know Him. Oh my goodness, yes. That I might know Him and the power of His resurrection. Now, you know, that's usually the first thing we like to hear from the preacher, isn't it? Resurrection power. How many of you know that Christ has given us resurrection power? It's okay. You can raise your hand. Yes, we know that. How many of you want resurrection power? It's okay again. I want resurrection power. By the way, do you know how you get resurrection power? You have to die. You say, Lord, there's a trick in everything, isn't there? No, it's just God's way. It's our upside down way of thinking. That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering. Now, is this what Peter is saying here, that we would be a partaker of Christ's suffering? If we are a partaker, are we not in the fellowship of His suffering? Okay? Lord, I want to be a partaker of Your divine nature. Have you ever prayed that? I have, lots of times. Lord, I want to be a partaker of Your divine nature. All right, son, part of my divine nature is you can be a partaker of my suffering. Let's start there. But Lord, I want to partake first of the resurrection power. Well, let's start where I had to start. I had to start with suffering before I got the resurrection power, son. Okay, Lord, we'll start there. All right. The fellowship of His suffering being made conformable unto His death. You see, it gets more unpleasant to our flesh the further we go through that verse, doesn't it? Amen? That I might know Him sounds real good. How many of you want to know Christ? But then he gives the three ways that we should know Him. Amen. All right, we'll go back to Peter. Amen. If we are a partaker with Christ, when His glory is revealed, we may be glad also with exceeding joy. So, why will we be glad when His glory is revealed? Because we will also be what? A partaker of that as well. Amen? Yes. If ye be reproached, I'm just going to go through a few verses here, for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part, He is evil spoken of, but on your part, He is glorified. What are we talking about? If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. How many of you have been reproached for the name of Christ? Now, how do you get reproached for the name of Christ? How do you get in a position where that happens to you? You have to express outwardly something of the nature of Christ. You have to express perhaps the word of Christ. And you have to do so in an environment that is sometimes hostile to that expression. In other words, you're going to say it somewhere where somebody doesn't like it at all. You are going to be something somewhere where somebody isn't going to like it, and they are going to reproach you. Now, we can go through our whole life seeking to escape this reproach. How do we do that? By being quiet. Shut your mouth, never say a word, never speak up, never express anything of Christ. I remember when I was young, I grew up in the Mennonite church, and we'd have Sunday school, and I remember, I don't know why I remember this one Sunday school class. The others, I've forgotten them all. But I remember somebody speaking up in this class and saying, well, we can be a silent witness for Christ, can't we? And this brother, I don't even remember who he was. He was so convinced that he wanted to be a silent witness for the Lord. And I never opened my mouth. I was only about 15 or so at the time, you know, and he was probably older than me, and I thought, well, he's probably wiser than me, probably knows more than I know. But it's funny that I never forgot that the brother said that. And later I got to thinking, am I trying to be a silent witness so that I can avoid being reproached for the name of Christ? Do you know, brethren, that we can, if we're clever, and if we sometimes have a little money to go with the cleverness, that we can avoid a lot of tribulation? Do you know there's people that can buy their way out of tribulation? Did you know that? Sometimes people get threatened by a lawyer. Get enough money, you can buy your way out of it. But the rest of us have to pray our way out of it. We have to say, oh Lord, why are they coming against me? I didn't do anything wrong. Lord, I can't afford a $10,000 lawyer bill. Lord, I can't afford thus and thus. I can't afford... Lord, I don't have insurance. I can't afford a $100,000 doctor bill. Lord, I don't know what I'm going to do. And we have to pray our way out of it. And so we have to call upon the name of the Lord, don't we? And what does that do when we're in a position where we have to call upon the Lord? It draws us closer to the Lord. Do you know, the experience of seeing the Lord's hand in this fire business, and the knowledge, to me, the knowledge that just like that, he had the ability to shut the thing right off. He could have ordained that I go through the rest of my life never feeling a bit of fire on my soul. He had the power to do it. And he was waiting for me to say, God, I need it. I need it or I'm never going to get finished. I'm never going to... There's something I have to learn in this. I'm never going to learn it unless you finish it. He was waiting for me to ask. And he obligingly just pulled that head right over. Amen. But you see, and this is where I said I'm going to name a name. Bruce and Sharon Buckmaster. Brethren, I'm going to state for the record that I know that our prayers are heard and I know that their prayers are heard. Do you know how I know? 6 years ago, this October, 6 years, I was in the hospital, had the heart attack. They redid the plumbing in here. Took a piece of plumbing from here. There's one of the pieces they took from that arm. Rebuilt it. And there I am in the hospital, and I'm in a spiritual place. You heard my testimony, so I'm not going to bore you all with all the details. But I have one foot in a spiritual place, and I have another foot in a natural place. Have you ever been there? Some of you are nodding. And one of the things, the Lord spoke many things to me, and I won't go through the whole thing, but the last thing, one of the last things before I was sent out of the hospital, and I went back to my home, and in going back home, I began to leave the spiritual realm that I was in. I began to settle back into a natural realm, you know, family and kids around and everything, you know. But one of the last things I saw is I saw prayers coming from you brethren, I'll say you brethren because you all were included in this, I saw the prayers coming to the throne of God, and I heard them as they came by me. You heard this before, didn't you? Yes. I saw them. They would undulate. They would get fat. They would get thin. They would get this way, and they would go up. They would go down, and they floated. Like, it was a spiritual thing. They were floating through the spiritual air, and they were all going the same way. And I realized that this was the throne of God, and they were coming to the throne, and God allowed me, for some reason, I never saw the throne, but for some reason He gave me the privilege of being near the throne where the prayers were coming in. And when I came out of it, He took away the memory of everyone that I heard except this couple. And I'll tell you what I heard. I heard Sharon saying, I've told her this many times to encourage her. I heard her say, "Dear Lord, we lift Brother Mark before you. And oh Lord, do this and do that and heal him and deliver him." And every time she'd make a statement, I would hear Bruce behind her. And he would say, "Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord." And that prayer was so loud and clear. And when the Lord shut it off, that I wasn't hearing them anymore, and He only gave me memory of them. I know there were others that I recognized, but He cut away the memory of those other people. And finally I said to the Lord, "Lord, why is it that some of those prayers are so loud and clear that come before the throne, and others are not as distinct?" And the Spirit of the Lord spoke to me, and He said, "These are those who have suffered much." Now that was 8 years ago. And look what's happened since then. No, but not eight. I'm sorry, 6 years ago. I get my numbers wrong. 6 years ago. God hears prayer. Why does God hear the prayers of people who have suffered so much? Because the suffering and the pain and the fire has driven them to a place in God that we need to come. Brother and I were talking probably this morning. Why is it that Zion must travail in order to bring forth? Isn't there an easier way to bring forth? Just pop, here she is, you know, baby's here. Why the necessity of travail? How are we going to bring forth sonship, brethren? Is it just going to fall on us? Are we just going to mark our calendar and say, "Okay, there we go, on that day in that month or that year or whatever, sonship will come"? All we do is sit back and wait for the ticking of the clock, wait for the turning of the pages of the calendar, and it'll just automatically fall. Come on, brethren. Zion has to travail. And then I get to thinking, well, Lord, okay, so we have nuclear this and war that and famine this and drought and flood and whatever else is going to come along with it. Why? Why the necessity of all this? And are we going to come immediately, just click like that, the sonship? And why can't we travail now? Are you satisfied that you're travailing? No. Are you all satisfied that you're weeping sufficiently between the porch and the altar? No, you're not. I'm not either. Then what, Lord, what is it? How can I weep between the porch and the altar? How can I travail? I'd like to travail, Lord. If that's what it takes, I want to travail. How about I get my calendar out and I'll mark down, next week I'm going to fast and travail. I can do without food, but it doesn't mean I'm going to travail. You know what? I'm sorry to tell you this, but I have come to the conclusion that everything is of God. He's going to initiate my ability to travail. He's going to initiate my ability to cry. He's going to initiate my ability to weep. He is going to initiate my ability to pray. He is going to initiate my ability to repent. On the basis of what? On the basis of the cry that is in my heart that I want to, that I desire to. And you know what? If I would be able to pull this whole thing off by just desiring to do it, then why would I need Him? He is... See, I'm going somewhere I didn't intend to go. He is going to be in charge of the whole thing. He's going to start it, He's going to carry it through, and He's going to finish it. And you know, we've read this Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, and we think it's just letters in the Greek alphabet, A, B, C, you know. He is it. He is the beginner. He is the everything of it. Well, I wanted to talk about our response. How are we supposed to respond? My goodness. Let me finish here a little bit. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. We're given instructions on how we should respond. By the way, this isn't some great end time revelation. This is basic Bible 101. But you know, basic Bible 101, I think, is what we need to get ready for what's coming. Amen. For the time has come that judgment must begin where? With the world. No. First, with the house of God. Oh, house of God. That means those organizations out there, right? Yeah, he's going to have to get after the something and the this and the that and the others. How come we know what house of God means except when it comes to a verse like this? That means judgment must begin with me. You know, we're going to get into the verse eventually here of Malachi, where he's going to come suddenly to his what? Which is the same as his house. Why is he going to come suddenly to his house? First of all, to clean it up. What happened when he came to his natural house suddenly? And what did he find in his house, his temple? Money changers and cattle, beasts, things that didn't belong there. What is he going to? What would he find if he came suddenly to my house? Oh God. What does it mean, money changers? You ever thought about it? I don't want to give you the whole answer. Just think about it for a while. Lord, is there money changing in me? Now, it's not, you know, we're all involved with a bank. And you know, we can get all these things about how wicked banks are and everything. Yeah, we all know that. They're all wicked. One bank is not more wicked than another, probably. They're all involved in the same thing. You can say, well, I'm only going to shop at a big department store that's righteous. You're not going to find one. The first thing you start leaving this store and going over to the other one, and then you hear something about that one, some unrighteous thing they're doing. You can't get away from it. But what we can do is get the unrighteousness out of this house. Money changing. Sacrifice. See, they were... Basically, they were sacrifice and offerings I do not want. What did he want? A broken and a contrite heart, a broken spirit. How does my spirit get broken and contrite? By me saying, okay, I'll break it now. It has to go through a grueling process. Why? Because I am such a horribly stubborn, proud individual. You already knew that about me, didn't you? Oh, I've probably hidden it from you. But God knew. I have been a stubborn individual. Thick. Slow to learn. The kind that you really got to hit him over the head hard till he gets the point. Yeah, I've had to learn some real hard things in my day. I hope it's all in the past. I keep saying, I hope it's all in the past. And I keep finding things come up that I hoped was in the past. Well, judgment must begin, and if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? I had a brother come up to me a couple weeks ago. I don't know, maybe it was this week. You know, I don't remember anymore. Things telescope together. Is that part of getting older? You don't know where the telescope is. It happened recently. A brother came up to me and he said, I'm really worried about this verse. I said, why? What are you worried about? He says, the part about the righteous scarcely being saved. I said, what worries you about that verse? He said, I thought salvation was a whole lot easier than that. I thought we could be sure, you know, everybody's going to know for sure. And it says scarcely. That means I'm only going to barely make it. I said, well, good thought. Keep it before the Lord. That'll be good for your prayer life. Amen. If the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore, now here we go, we're going to wind this up. Wherefore, let them that suffer, this part in Peter, I mean, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to Him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. It's good to repeat a thing, isn't it? Let's go over that again. That was a difficult word. Let them that suffer. Okay, so if you can identify as being one that suffers, what am I to do, Lord? You are to commit the keeping of your what? Soul. But Lord, it's in my body that I'm suffering. Yeah, well, your soul is suffering right along with your body. And you know what's going to happen to your body. You know where it's going. It's deteriorating, isn't it? Are we old enough to have discovered that by now? It's breaking down. Yes, it's not like we were 20 anymore. Okay, commit the keeping of our souls. Amen. Lord, my emotions. Oh God, I've been really going off on this thing with my emotions, Lord. My will. This thing is affecting my desires, Lord. This thing is getting into my mind. It's been so hard. I've been saying, Lord, I don't know. Am I going to lose my mind over this thing? And I remember. I clearly remember. I remember the time that I thought that the suffering was so bad that I said to the Lord one day, I said, Lord, am I going to lose my mind? And before I got the job as the administrator, I was working in another hospital as an assistant administrator. And my job was coming to an end and I had to find another one. I was given 6 months, so I had to find another job. And we were coming to the end of the 6 month period of time and I had nothing. And I said to the Lord, I remember saying it to Him, it was about in August. I said, Lord, remember those days you could be pump gas? The guys that worked in gas stations? I said, Lord, I think a good job for me would be pumping gas. No, I seriously said this to the Lord. I mean, I applied for jobs everywhere. Maryland, Kansas, Colorado. Every job that appeared, I applied for. I applied selling veterinary medicine. So I've got a nursing degree. Surely they'll take me there. You know, I got a letter back from them that said, you aren't quite the kind of candidate we had in mind. It's a nice way of saying it. And finally I said to the Lord, I think I could get a job pumping gas. I won't have to think. The pressure on me, I won't have to... I'll just close my eyes, pump the gas, ask for the money, give him change, pump the next one. It'll be a great job for me. And then he gives me this horrible job. Actually, it turned out to be a pretty good job. But you see, it was the soul. Fire is on the soul. That's the point I'm trying to make. Commit the soul to the keeping of who? The faithful Creator. Creator means what to you? When you say Creator, you are saying, you don't just say God. Peter is saying the Creator God. He created you. He can keep you. He made you the way you are. What do you have to lose to commit your soul to Him? Amen. Well, let's look at a few other verses. 2 Timothy 3. While we're on this end of the New Testament. 2 Timothy 3:12. Oh, here we are. 2 Timothy 3:12. Well, actually, we have to start with verse 10 because we're hearing from Brother Paul. He says, but thou hast fully known, he's writing to his beloved spiritual son, Timothy. Timothy, you have fully known my doctrine, my manner of life, my purpose, my faith, my long suffering, my charity, and my patience, my persecutions and afflictions. Let me just stop there. Do we know that of each other? Can you look over to your neighbor and say, thou hast fully known my persecutions, my suffering, my long suffering. You know what long suffering means? But get it over with in about a month. And then I can say I've had long suffering, right? What is long suffering, by the way? It is one of the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, meekness, patience, temperance, long suffering. And it was in the same time as I had this ordeal with the fire and the burner. And I'm studying the Word, and I came upon long-suffering. And I always thought it was just a nice little, you know, some little Victorian word that the translators from King James threw in there. And it probably meant something different, you know. I had hoped that it meant, well, I'll have the ability to do it if it ever happens, you know. But that's what it just means, that I'm willing to do it, you know, theoretically. Well, then I found out that the meaning, I looked it up one day, and I found out the meaning of long-suffering is to suffer long. And I actually prayed this to the Lord. You say, Brother Mark, you really laid it out to the Lord, didn't you? And He really put up with you? Yes, He put up with me. There were several things. I said to the Lord one day, I said, Lord, this long-suffering thing here, how about if we take care of charity and meekness and temperance and, you know, some things like that right now, and maybe later on in life when things aren't so bad, we can get around to the long-suffering part. How would that be, Lord? I actually asked Him, can we put that one off until later? And I actually saw a smile on His face. I saw this little smile of the Spirit. He says, no, son, we're going to keep you in balance.
It didn't work.
then I might as well tell the other one. I remember hearing about patience, and we're going to get into patience here too. Not tonight, obviously. It's anyway. I heard about this woman that asked the Lord for patience. Said, Lord, I need patience. I'm so impatient. And this is her testimony. I heard the woman say it. And she says, and you know, the Lord gave me patience. He gave me 3 more children. And I never forgot what that woman said. And here I am. And so I'm calculating all this. I'm trying to get out of my suffering. And I said to the Lord one day, and I said, no, he read my thoughts. I'm thinking, well, I'm going to watch it how I pray. I am not going to come right out and ever ask the Lord for more patience. I'm thinking it. I thought it. And I heard the Spirit of the Lord speak to me. I heard the Spirit. It wasn't real loud, but it was quiet. And he said, it's not going to work, son. He said, you're going to get it anyway. You might as well cooperate and ask for it. Isn't he good? Oh, I tell you, it does me good to remember these things. There's no point in being able to preach about stuff. That's another thing I found out in those days. I found out that if I preached about any subject that I had not experienced within a week, I was going to be experiencing it. So the Lord is not going to allow any theoretical sermons about stuff that you know nothing of. If you're going to talk about it, you are going to experience it. God does not want any idle word proceeding out of our mouth. See, that's an idle word. If you don't know what you're talking about, it's idle before the Lord. So be careful what you preach about, because you're going to... And by the way, you say, oh, well, I'll be careful. No, no, it isn't going to work. The Lord says it's not going to work. You might as well ask for it anyway, because He's going to give it to you. Why are you going to give it to me, Lord? Because I want you to be complete and entire, lacking nothing. Isn't that what you wanted, son? Yes, Lord, that's what I wanted. Okay, so let's go on with Timothy. Persecutions, afflictions, which came to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. He's naming 3 places. Amen. What persecutions I endured, but out of them all, the Lord delivered me. He didn't say out of some of them. He said out of all of them, the Lord delivered me. Amen. Yea, and all, oh dear, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. See, we're including persecution in suffering here, aren't we? Now, so again, if you want to avoid persecution, then you have to say, well, I won't be too godly. I'll just be a little bit godly. But if you're going to live godly, in other words, it's going to be a normal part of your life. It's going to be normal for a Christian to be persecuted. And Peter understood this, and this is why he said, why are you thinking it's something strange that's happened to you? Amen. John 16:33. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Now, if you really want to take the context, you go back and look at some of the things that he said in the 16th chapter of John. And by the way, the 16th chapter immediately goes right over into the 17th, which is that famous prayer. The glory that thou hast given me, Father, I give to them. The chapter before, in that day ye shall ask me nothing. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you. And here we come again. Lord, I thought I was asking. But does that mean that we're not going to get it? You see, God is in control of everything, isn't He? And if ever we come to the place where we are doubting that God is in control, we are moving in unbelief. And you know, maybe we needed to hear Brother Campbell's word about unbelief. Because sometimes in the circumstances and affairs of our life, we come to say, well, God must have lost control. Where is He? Why didn't He hear my prayer? Oh, but He did. And He's, you see, I keep thinking, what kind of a father are we? I thought I was a pretty good father in my day when I fathered. I thought that my children's their best interest was at my heart. That for their every request, that whether I granted it or didn't grant it, it was in their best interest. If they asked for things that were just plain ridiculous, I didn't give it. And sometimes I would say, I'm not going to give it to you. It's something you shouldn't have. And Jesus said, if you then being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give? But then He added, what? The Holy Spirit to them that ask. You see, are we always asking what God wants us to have? You know, Paul asked 3 times to have the thorn in the flesh removed. And what was the answer the 3rd time? My grace is sufficient for you. And but you see, we've heard enough of the doctrine of others that we could say, well, I know it's God's will to answer my prayer. He has to answer it now. No, He doesn't. And then I'm thinking about, okay, so yes, there were some things I didn't give my children. And there were some things that I announced ahead of time when we went to the store. Look, don't be asking for stuff today. We're not doing it. That's not why we're here. Don't go looking for stuff that you want. Okay? Forget it. We're going home the same way you came. All right, but now what about God? What does He have in mind about us that we don't understand? What does He have in mind that allowing me to suffer through this thing and come to the end of that thing, what is it going to produce in me that couldn't be produced by my getting an instant answer? Aha, patience, long-suffering, yes. In other words, the nature of Jesus Christ is going to be produced in me by what I have to go through. You know, when this 6 or 7 year period of suffering was all over in my life, at the very beginning of this, toward the beginning, I kind of marked it as beginning, but it wasn't the real beginning because it had been going on for quite a while. But I'll mark that as a beginning. I went before the Lord and I said to the Lord, Lord, I'm not getting off this floor until I hear from you. Now that wasn't a wicked, rebellious statement I was making. There was such travail in my soul that I fully intended to stay on that floor as long as I had to. And I was also in a place where I needed to know that I could hear God. I'm just sharing with you. Tonight is personal night, okay? I needed to know that my ears could hear the voice of God. Lord, I don't understand. My life is breaking up. Everything is just cracking. It's going awry. Oh, God, I'm down on this floor. I remember my nose down on... It was a wooden floor. It had these little cracks, these little boards, you know, these little hardwood boards. I remember being down on that thing, tears falling down, wetting that floor, and crying and travail in my heart. I said, God, I am your son. You know, I don't need to go to a prophet to get a word from you. Thank you for the prophet. But I want to hear from you directly. I want to know what's going on. What are you going to do about it, Lord? And I think it's probably the first time I heard the voice of the Lord. I was so loud and boisterous in carrying on before the Lord. I was probably all alone. I think I was. Yeah, I wouldn't have carried on like that if people had been around. And he had to shout at me to get me to hear. And I felt that he put a trumpet. I felt like he put a trumpet right here and he blasted the words right through me. It's funny, it didn't come here to this ear. He blasted it right through my chest here. And he blew those words. And what he said was, son, will you bear with me a little while longer? And I immediately stopped everything I was doing. Son, will you bear... I think he said son. Another time he said son, and he could. That's all I needed to hear was the word son, because I thought he was going to throw me out. I really did. I thought that I didn't deserve to be... I said, Lord, maybe I can be a second-class citizen. I'd love to be a son, but I think my life is in such shambles, and I can't do anything about it, Lord. And he spoke another word, and his first word was son, and he could have stopped right there. That's all I needed to hear, that he called me a son. But this time he said, will you bear with me a little while longer? Now, how are you going to answer the Lord on a question like that? What are you going to say? Are you going to say yes, or are you going to say no? Anybody here dare to say no? Do you know that the word no and Lord is an oxymoron? Put those two words together. They don't belong together. You don't ever say no to Lord. He's Lord. You always say yes, Lord. Or you don't say Lord. Don't call him Lord unless you're going to say yes. I said yes. And you know what comforted me is that he was blaming it on himself. I use the word blaming. Maybe that's not the right word. He was saying, I'm responsible. Can you bear with me? In other words, will you put up with me in this thing? Like, I'm directing it. I'm in charge of this thing that you're going through. Can you put up with me in this? Well, yes, Lord. And you know what came to my mind when I said yes, Lord? Okay, 6 more months. Really, I'm being honest. Okay, it'll soon be over. He said a little while longer. A little while means maybe 6 months. I'll give him 6 months. That'll be a long time. 6 more years. Mm-hmm. 6 more years. Oh, hallelujah. Matthew 24, verse 13. Now you're familiar with this verse. Now, the context here of Matthew, these few verses, the context preceding this is the beginning of sorrows. How many believe we're in the beginning of sorrows? Yeah, I believe we are. We're in Matthew 24 right now. Amen? They'll deliver you up to be afflicted. They'll kill you. You'll be hated of all nations. Many will be offended. They will betray one another. They'll hate one another. Many false prophets will arise and deceive many. Iniquity will abound. Love of many will wax cold. Does that sound more familiar to the year we're living in right now? But he that shall endure to the end, the same shall be what? Saved. How do you get saved in this? And how do you learn to endure to the end if you've never endured anything that was difficult or unpleasant, or that you always got everything you wanted, you got relief immediately every time you ask? You're too hot, turn on the AC. You're too cold, turn on the heat. You know, we have a generation of people that's instant gratification. Every unpleasant thing, oh, I can't go there. They don't have air conditioning. I won't go. I mean, no, there's people who think that way today. How would they have lived 100 years ago? We can't endure driving a block without AC in our car. How did these parents of ours come out here in covered wagons, summer, winter? How did they get here? They weren't air-conditioned, horse-drawn, covered wagons. They didn't turn the heater on, you know, the horsepower heater. I mean, they didn't have these things. There was no McDonald's to stop at. You stop, you build a bonfire by the road somewhere, you cooked what you wanted. Yeah. They learned, I mean, we are a generation that know very little about enduring. Our grandparents. Children died in every family. There was always an epidemic. Children were taken. My mother's family, two of them died young. Oh, there was this one. I mean, there were about 9 or 10 of them. You know, I forget how many anymore, but oh, this one died when they were a baby. This one died when they were a teenager. It was life. It was the way life was. They endured. They went on with their life. It didn't break them up. They stayed together. They fought it. They went through disappointments together. They lived. They passed on as best they could to us. But you know what? We have to experience some of the same things to participate in some of the same values. And God knows that about us. Can I give one more? Oh my, I didn't go through near enough of them. Matthew 13, while we're in Matthew. Now this is the parable of the sower. Sowed the good seed. Jesus interpreted the parable here. And we're talking about the seed that was sown in stony places. Isn't that interesting, Gordon? You remember the Margaret MacDonald, the woman that they blame the rapture thing on? And you go read her vision. She did not believe in an easy escape rapture. That is not at all what was said in the document that she gave her testimony. She talked about the seed that the stony heart seed people that are not, you know, they're looking, that are easily offended, they can't endure. She understood that. She understood the spiritual temple, didn't she? Oh yeah, she understood. I mean, that girl was way ahead of her time. She preached end time word like pretty much the way we believe today. So here we are, the stony ground. But verse 20, but he that received the seed in stony places, the same as he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it. What's it mean to be stony ground? Any of you ever planted anything on stony ground? Don't know what it's like out here in Nebraska, do you? Come live in my yard for a while. My goodness, I got more stones in my garden. I can pick them up and load a wagon load every year. I think they grow. Like potatoes. They multiply. They're there again the next time. Just go through with a disc or something. There they are. They're back up there again.
kind of work their way up, don't they?
They do. And what's happened is down below somewhere, there's a source. And I think what the main description here is, it's not the amount of stones, but it's not very far under the surface. I'm trying to think of what a geologist would call it. Outcropping or something is where it comes out. But it isn't very far under. You have a solid, flat piece of stone. Doesn't matter what kind of stone, it's there. It's not very far under the surface. Rita wanted to plant a tree in a certain place in the yard. Was it last week? And I said, don't bother. I tried several trees there. They won't grow. Why not? Because the soil looks nice, but you get down about that far and you're on solid rock. And grass grows real nice there, but trees don't, because they need to go and get a root. All right, so what's happened here is he hath no root in himself. We're talking about his heart condition. He has no root. He liked the word. He liked the seed. He presented what looked like some real good soil. He said, oh, wow, this is a great word. I've been waiting for 20 years to hear this word. Oh, wow, this is a wonderful fellowship. Where have you people been? Why haven't I found you before? You know? But in his heart, he had some hardness. So the circumstances of life are going to test what's in your heart. God is going to test, find out, are you really soft and pliable toward the Lord, or is there some hardness where you're going to rebel when things get tough? And so here's what happens. He hath no root in himself, but dureth. That means he endures for a while. All right, everything goes well for the first month of tribulation, first month of sickness. He's shouting and praising the Lord. Yes, God is going to raise me up. He's going to heal me. I'm going to be delivered of this, you know. This thorn in the flesh, God's going to remove it, you know. Yes, I've got the word of the Lord. Okay, well, it goes on and on. He endures for a while. Okay? But when tribulation or persecution ariseth, especially because of the word, by and by, he is what? Offended. He is offended. What's your definition of being offended? Put it in everyday language. Has anyone ever gotten offended with you?
You're upset.
Sorry?
You're upset.
Yeah.
You're hurt.
Have you ever spoken a word that got somebody offended, and it was the word of the Lord, and they got mad about it? They got upset? Sometimes people get offended at you as a fellowship, as a whole, because you say something that probably represents what the fellowship thinks or believes. And you might have said it gently, but they took it hard. And they ain't coming back. Bad English. They're offended. They say they're not coming back. I'm not gonna hang around you people anymore. You don't understand why people are offended. The literal meaning of the literal Greek word of offense is scandalazio. Scandal. Isn't that an interesting word? And what the meaning in our language is a stumbling stone, a stumbling block. Jesus became a rock of offense to some, and to others, the chief building block. He's the same rock. Same rock, unchanged. Depending on how you look at him, he's the chief cornerstone. But if you don't like it, if he cuts across your flesh and hits a touchy spot that you don't want touched, now you're offended. See, he would offend you. At one point he said, "Think not I've come to send peace, but a sword." Right down through the household. Amen. Well, I have a whole lot more. Can we do more another time? Amen. Lord, I thank you for this opportunity that we've had to share the word. And Lord, we desire, Lord, to know what our response should be to the circumstances that come our way. We desire, Lord, we've asked, Lord, and we keep asking, I want to be like you. I want to be in you. I want you to be in me. I want to respond like you responded, Lord. I want to just have your divine nature in me, Lord. Yes, Lord, I even want to rule and reign with you. So, Lord, I pray that you make me into your image and into your likeness. Hallelujah. We submit ourselves to you, Lord, that we would learn of you, for you are meek and lowly, and we will find rest unto our souls in you. In the mighty name of Jesus, we ask. Amen.